denominational material, the Leader magazine that talks about these readings. It says, in the three-year cycle of the lectionary, the biblical texts for Lent always issue a call to renewal. Now, this is my learning. The readings for year A focus on new believers. I didn't know that. The readings for year C focus on those who have wandered from Christ and the church. Those for year B that we are in focus on the faithful, people who perhaps have been Christians all their lives. And this author says it's relatively easy to be excited about years A and C, the years addressed to new believers or those who have fallen away. It brings an element of joy and an element of drama into the text. But then this question, what do we do with the ho-hum faithful of year B? Those who, perhaps like most of us, have been steadily minding their own business, showing up faithfully for worship and potlucks, teaching Sunday school and serving on committees, volunteering and going on service trips. I am sure there are some here this morning that will relate to year A and some to year C. I am guessing the majority of us would be year B. And the question is, what does renewal look like for the already committed? So that's what we'll be looking at. That's the theme. Inside out and upside down. When you've been doing something for years, maybe decades, maybe all of your life, what might it be to seek renewal? So that's one part of the introduction. The second thing that I would like to do is to think with you just a bit about the Bible, and there is no doubt in my mind that the Bible is best considered as a whole. In fact, the Bible isn't a book. It is a library of books. And it's good to have the whole library at one's fingertips. And there's themes that go throughout the whole Bible, and there's various perspectives which are expressed through different kinds of literature, the Psalms, the poems, the histories, and so forth, and that gives it all depth and texture. Above all, we return to the life and teachings of Jesus, and that anchors our understanding. So, having said that, saying that one needs to almost always consider the whole Bible, I'm going to go in the opposite direction this morning. I think once in a while it is fruitful to have tunnel vision. Tunnel vision for a particular text, and that's what I'm going to do this morning. Then at the end, I'll invite us to think more widely. And I hope the outcome is just, if nothing else, maybe a tiny tweak of inside out and upside down for what you've always believed. Now let's pray. Lord God, might we hear what you would have us hear this morning. And even if our thoughts and words are inadequate, might your Spirit still guide us and might we be moved, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. At one level, it's not hard to unpack the meaning of this text, the story of Noah after the flood. It is the account of the aftermath of the flood, and what it reveals is the redeeming nature of God. There's a cliche for you that maybe doesn't mean anything immediately. No matter how humanity fails, God's intention is to redeem and restore. This particular covenant is known as an unconditional one. There aren't conditions attached to it. If this, then this. No matter how humanity fails, God's intention is to redeem and restore. That is the promise of the rainbow. God's unceasing work is to bring us back when we fall away, to keep welcoming us home no matter what we do and no matter what we don't do. Never again, we are promised, will God's heart be inclined to close the book on humanity. At the front end of the flood story, history, as it were, hung in the balance. God had it. I see no righteousness anywhere, and I'll start over again, and no. Instead, there was a remnant, and now the promise. Never again will I do this flood. I suppose a New Testament parallel could be the parable of the prodigal son, where the father never stops waiting to welcome home the wayward son. To use rather coarse language, no matter how rotten that son was, I have this image of every evening, the end of the lane, maybe today he'll come home, and he will be welcome. So that's the context, that's the meaning of the text, but how does that turn us inside out and upside down? What would it mean for us to, at least for a season, live with this understanding? I think perhaps, or I would say probably, but I may be wrong, that such an understanding of God is more unnatural than it seems. Instead, I would think it very likely that almost everyone grows up with a perception of restricted grace and conditional love. After all, we were born tiny. And large figures came into our world. A parent or parents, the teacher, the principal, the police, the government, Santa Claus. And wherever one turns, the same message seems to echo, and it is not the message of Genesis. The message is this: stay within these bounds, and you will find favor. In other words, it's restricted grace. If you go a little bit outside these bounds, then a more fearful prospect appears. If I am bad, then I won't be loved quite as much as before. And furthermore, I'm not sure what the limits are of that process. I don't know where this would end, so I'd better be good. Now, what the actual reality is, I don't think matters. It's a matter of perception. For instance, a parent might never dream of ever disavowing or disowning a child. Of course I love you no matter what. But I think for a 2-year-old or a 7-year-old or a 40-year-old or sometimes a 60-year-old, that is the way it feels. If this, then I find favor. But if not this, then that favor erodes. I will love you if. And so a lifetime habit is formed, a kind of spiritual habit. I think of it in terms of antenna. One monitors one's standing in life in relationship to the extent we conform with the perceived expectations of parents or supervisor or spouse or God. And if you meet the expectations, then you have high standing. I made the people that were important to me happy. And if you don't meet those expectations, well, we have a phrase for that. Then I am in the doghouse. It's a kind of life posture of looking over one's shoulder. I experience this all the time, and this is mostly kidding, but tell me what this means. If I had a dollar for every time that when I invite somebody to say, hey, would you stop by the office, and they said, what did I do now? I could retire. What did I do now? Looking over the shoulder. The big person is the pastor. Is there a problem? What would people think? And the antenna are constantly monitoring in terms of performance. And in all of that is restricted grace and conditional love. It's not a message of never again will I turn my back on you, but probably not. I was interested, excuse me, I think I'm going to just stop for a moment. 80% chance my voice is going to last. I was interested to notice how deeply that was embedded in me after both of my parents had died. How often I would say or do something and find out that my antenna were still tuned to them. I would still wonder how they thought about what I did or what I didn't do. I was still monitoring my course in life according to the approval or the disapproval that I might receive. It was a habit that I had. Well, maybe some of you know exactly what I mean. Perhaps for others this doesn't even ring a bell. I'm not going to insist on it. But this is where we are going with this sermon. The title of the sermon suggests that living under the cloud of limited grace and conditional love results in a less than full maturity. Limited grace and conditional love are patterns learned in childhood, and if they are continued, it means we never quite grow up out of childhood, and in fact, we never grow up. It's not so much what I believe as what I think I ought to believe. Now, these are deep waters, and there's a whole bushel basket full of qualifiers. I think there's virtue in having one's antenna out, and certainly you've heard me preach before about how we are to be accountable, we are to honor our parents, we are to be a part of a body, we are to be a part of a cloud of witnesses. And furthermore, I'm not advocating for rugged individualism, just discarding what Dad thought. I think that's just another manifestation of immaturity. Well, I'm going to just throw aside everything else and not pay any attention to what anyone else thought. That's not where I'm going. And that's where one would have to then recalibrate and go back to the entirety of the Bible. But this morning, I want us to dwell just within the idea of this text and allow it to turn us upside down and inside out, maybe for a day, maybe for a week, maybe for a season. What is it like to experience the freedom of unlimited grace? It doesn't matter. I love you. What's it like to stand under the rainbow and to consider our lives and beliefs without the fear that the rainbow will disappear? Even for lifetime Christians, a season of honest confession is acceptable and beneficial. And that's what I did. I have here a piece of paper that I'm not going to show to anyone because it's mine and it's private. There's nothing scandalous about it. But I went through this exercise, and so I listed on the sheet of paper, this happened to be the way I did it. So, who is the God that I am supposed to have known? And what are the beliefs that I was taught that I ought to have? What are the convictions that I dare not leave off of this, or I will be a bad pastor? What are the cliches or the statements of faith that honestly, at this season in my life, mean less to me than some others? And then I listed, well, who is the God I have known and how have I known God? What is the reality of the Almighty for me? The things that have moved me to tears, that have found a place where they always ring true. And I could do this piece of paper because of the rainbow. I almost felt like I dared not leave some things out or include certain things. In other words, I almost felt as if there were certain pressures on me to not be completely honest, because God's love might be conditional and God's grace might be limited. But I would say again, even for lifetime Christians, a season of honest confession is acceptable and it is beneficial, not just reciting what one has always learned, but being honest before God about one's heart. The ways you've known God, the things that at the moment don't have meaning, What are your questions? What are your doubts? Here's what I'd cling to no matter what. Here's what I wish I knew more about. Here's what I would like to experience. Perhaps this is what stands between me and Jesus. Wouldn't you guess that, like with any relationship, the reality and depth of it is predicated on honesty? Do you think God wants us to try to fool him? I think not. And I am reassured then by the rainbow. You can, you can think whatever you want, you can say whatever you want, you can admit to whatever feelings you wish, and you are still safe. Maybe that seems kind of scary or even dangerous to suspend for a time what mom and dad and my Sunday school teacher taught. Be assured, my counsel this morning is not intended as a lifetime permission for radical individualism. I think it's kind of a sad life if one is a committed lifetime agnostic that says, you know, I'll never be able to know anything for sure, and so I'll just suspend all belief forever. I think there are times you need to grasp onto things. And some of the things I grasp onto and consider carefully are the things that were taught by others. The Bible is full of laws, teaching, instruction, statements of faith. I think that the cloud of witnesses have produced a great body of example and word, and those also offer the safety of tested wisdom and boundaries and limits. Just because for a season I might go more deeply than ever before into what do I believe does not mean that I would not do well to return what others have discerned and learned and taught. But for everything there is a season. And just perhaps a season of relaxing into unconditional love, unlimited grace, that might free us to mature into a faith which is tested and personal and solid and real. For a season, suspending looking over one's shoulder and instead looking honestly into your own heart. It's okay. You don't have to look over your shoulder. It's okay. The rainbow is still there. Because it is God's unceasing work to always bring us closer. When I was a child, said Paul, I acted like a child, I spoke like a child. The time comes to put away childish things, perhaps never arriving fully, but someday we will see face to face. And God waits for us, patiently and with love. Inside out and upside down. Might you be renewed. Amen.